If my records are correct, we are at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So in this section, the main thing which the Apostle Paul is doing is giving us the purpose for the freedom that all believers have in Jesus Christ. It's the main thing, the purpose. There are some other things here. And so we ask the question now, what is this freedom? Well, it is primarily a freedom from something. What? Freedom from the obligation or the duty to keep the Mosaic law, to be made right with God, to be declared innocent of one's sins, to die, to go to heaven. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, are those who are free from obeying the law of Moses in order to be justified before God. This is a key idea throughout the whole letter. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Of that faith, it is the gift of God. It involves a correct understanding of important essential things about who Christ is, what He has done, who we are as creatures, as sinners. It involves an understanding of God's holiness, the necessity of being holy in order to be right with God. It involves a reliance upon, it involves a clinging to, a trusting in Jesus Christ. That is what makes a person right with God. And this results from the Holy Spirit working with the Word, the Gospel, in the hearts of fallen sinners. So this is the primary thing. Those who are in Christ are free. They are liberated. They no longer have an obligation or a duty to keep the Mosaic law. That's the sense, primary sense in which this expression is used in the book of Galatians. So what we have, again, at verse 13, for you are called to freedom. Brothers, for you are called to freedom. The effectual call which brings about conversion leads to a freedom. And that freedom is the freedom from the Mosaic Law, keeping the Mosaic Law as a way to be made right with God. Okay? It involves some other things. It involves a freedom from slavery or bondage to sin. It also involves a freedom from the rule of Satan in our lives. The Bible is very clear. We all have a spiritual father. Those who are in Christ, their spiritual father is a living and true God. Those that are not in Christ, they are of the devil. They are of the devil. So there is this freedom from the ruling power of the devil. And then there is this freedom from the world. Freedom from the world. The word world here represents that ungodly system of life that we encounter all around us in the sinful place where we live. And so, this slavery, this bondage to sin, let's take a look at John chapter 8. At verse 34. Jesus said to them, John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Then, in reference to the Jews, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And so we have this freedom from slavery or bondage to sin. This is not to be understood as those who are free in Christ are sinless. If we say we have no sin, we lie, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. We are sinners, but we are not under the slave master, under the bondage to sin that we were once under before conversion. That's the point of this. Free from the devil. Well, we go on reading in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." Who's that? They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God, and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. But there is no truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We also see in 1 John chapter 3 this idea of the devil reigning over, ruling over unbelievers. First John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 7. First John chapter 3 at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So, when someone is converted, they're brought into a state of freedom. And that freedom will include freedom from the rule of the devil in the sense that the devil is their father. There's going to be a freedom from the world. And what does that mean? Well, we'll take a look at it in 1 John chapter 2 now. 1 John chapter 2. At verse 15. Do not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so that sinful order of things which surrounds us, the one who by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, has this blessing of freedom, there is not this overwhelming attachment, this passionate desire for the world. The things that are the ungodly things in the world no longer have dominion, no longer have a status of being a taskmaster over that person. And so, does this mean that Christians who are no longer in bondage to the world, don't enjoy watching a football game. And we must admit a lot of violence and brutality in football. A lot of problems with it. No, on occasion, I think we can say that Christians will realize that the way we have to approach football, or the way we have to approach a great big house, or the way we have to approach terrific looks, physical looks, is going to be different from those that are in Christ. Life is not about possessions. Life is not about our favorite football team winning the championship. Life is not about having that great big house to impress people, or having just a great physical appearance. It's not what life is all about. We've been delivered from that. We're free from that. We're not all caught up in that. So this freedom that believers are called to primarily is a freedom from keeping law to be saved. Secondarily, a freedom from slavery to sin, to the devil and the world. Now, this freedom results in a freedom to do certain things. Freedom to do certain things. Okay? And in our passage, we see that there is a freedom to oppose the flesh. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom that is given to the children of God is not a freedom to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Rather, it is a freedom to oppose the flesh. Freedom to oppose the flesh. Right? It is also a freedom that involves serving one another. We are free to serve one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have this freedom to do certain things, oppose the flesh, serve one another, and fulfill the law, love your neighbor as yourself. So we see in the Gospels, and we see in Leviticus chapter 19, I believe, or is it 18? Sean? Let me get to it here. Yeah, it's 19. Leviticus 19 from verses 9 through 17. It's all about loving our neighbor. And so we find all of what is involved in loving our neighbor. And what is involved in loving our neighbor is really treating our neighbor the way we would want ourselves to be treated, and or the way we treat ourselves. And so, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but, reading from verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so, those who are in Christ have a freedom from these things. And this freedom leads to opposing the flesh, a freedom to do something. To oppose the flesh, I guess that's not written very well, but it's over there. Oppose the flesh, serve one another, and to fulfill the law, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is why we have this freedom. This freedom from these four things listed. We have this freedom to do something. Okay? To do something. To oppose the flesh. This comes from the word, it's translated here from Sarax. Most of the time, there are a few places where it literally means the tissue of the human body. Sometimes it means that. When Jesus, after his resurrection, asked the disciples to touch him and to see him, to feel him, he spoke about having flesh, and that was the word sarx. But the way it's used in Romans, the way it's used here, it has to do with sinful desires. It has to do with the corruption that is in our human nature. And so we are to oppose the flesh. Pose. Okay? Two P's and a pose are one P.
Yes.
There we go. We get that other one in there. Okay, thank you. Pose the flesh. How do you do that? Well, we're going to be told as we move on here that it's essentially a work of God's grace in believers. It is essentially a work of God's grace in believers, and it involves walking in the Spirit. It involves being led by the Spirit. But more about that later. For those who have this kind of freedom, there will be a much greater sensitivity to what desires, what passions we find in our heart that are sinful. For those that are not in Christ, there's some awareness, but nowhere near the awareness that a Christian has of what is sinful. In fact, as people grow in grace, as the children of God grow in grace, they become more and more and more aware of those sinful wants, desires, and beliefs that they have. And so, this opposing the sinful desires involves a kind of resistance. It involves, as we'll see a little later, a warfare. as we'll see later, a Christian is someone who is never really at peace. Never really at peace. Why is that? Because there is a war going on inside of her or inside of him. There's a civil war. Okay? And I don't understand a lot about it, but in Japan, they like to have wrestling matches, and those who wrestle in Japan are called sumo wrestlers, and the objective is to force your opponent out of the ring or out of the circle. And I don't know if you've seen this or not, but I've seen some of it. You get these great big guys that look like bulldozers, and they are going to be opposing each other. And they are pushing and doing everything possible to push their opponent out of the ring. And that's as opposed to pinning someone or taking people down. And it's just this brute struggle, and they typically start the match off while they run and they collide. Boom! And then there's this struggle that goes on and on and on. And in the case of a Christian, we have these sinful desires that are still within us, but then we do have those desires. We do have those desires for holiness, those desires to please God, and the flesh is going to be warring against that which is in us as a result of our conversion, our desire to be right, our desire to be holy. And there's this, or if you want to think of it as a tug of war, okay, there's a line and there's a rope and two people are pulling against each other. This is what the Christian finds. Now, I guess there are times when we are not aware of this struggle that is going on. And there are times, I think, where if you want to look at it like sumo wrestlers, where they take a break. There's a time out. But then it doesn't take too much longer and they're at it again. Okay, they're at it again. And so that's what we have. This serving one another. This is the act of loving one another, serving one another. And what does it involve? Well, Martin Luther wrote about this, and in his commentary on Galatians, he says it involves things like helping your neighbor when your neighbor needs to be helped. It involves things like being quiet and patient when your wife is being difficult. It involves getting up in the middle of the night quickly when your children are in need of something, rather than putting the pillow over your head. He didn't use that expression, put the pillow over your head, but say, and we'll let them cry it out. Maybe they'll be all right. It involves, in other words, a concern for the physical and spiritual welfare of those who are around us, and doing what we can to help them. You know, this is kind of a tough call these days, but someone, you're driving down the road and you see someone broken down on the side of the road. Many people can't wait to speed up to get by them because they don't want to have the inconvenience of losing a few minutes to see, if they might be able to help them. This is something that is very practical. This is something that is very mundane, often something that is very, very simple. And so we have been saved from all of these things to serve one another. And we read in the New Testament that we are to be especially concerned about ministering, serving, helping those who are of the household of faith. And so that's very, very important. Now, in order to do this, you need to be paying attention to the people around you. people in your home, people at the workplace, people in your neighborhood, people in your city. If you don't know what's going on in their lives, then you cannot in any way be ministering to them, be serving them and helping them. It also involves, I think, bearing one another's burdens. We live in a society where some people delight in being extremely private. And there is a place for privacy. However, there is no place, at least in the body of Christ, in my opinion, for absolute unconditional isolationism. Really, what is going on in my life is nobody's business but my own, and I don't want anyone to have any sense of what's happening that they might try to assist me or help me. Fulfill the law, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is when Jesus is asked by those who are trying to trick him or get him in trouble, what is the greatest commandment? This is not the first thing that Jesus says, right? What's the first thing that he says? We're to love God with all our heart. Why then does Paul here skip over that and go right to this? I don't know. One person says that if you are faithful in this, then you are faithful in the other. This naturally flows out of loving God with all your heart. Sounds all right, but I'm not 100% convinced, and I'll not get into all of that right now. Yes.
We just read in 1 John, if you're not loving God with all your heart, then you're not able to do that.
That's true.
There's an interconnection there that...
Although we have to explain the difficult situations like Mother Teresa and some other great humanitarians, lovers of people, philanthropists that do not love God. But to love your neighbor the way he or she should be loved, that does come from loving God as God should be loved. Absolutely. Yes. Okay. Now, what is this stuff about eating each other up? Galatians 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We do not know of any particular specific factions, disagreements, quarrels in the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, that brought about this remark. We don't know that specifically exactly what brings it about. We can estimate that it might have had something to do with the practice of the people who believe they're saved by faith in Christ and keeping the law, not wanting to eat with those Gentile members of the church, maybe having an opinion, we are a first level Christian, and you Gentiles, because you're not circumcised and because you don't observe the other things of the law, you're second rate. It could involve that. could involve that. But there are a lot of other things that could have been involved. But the point is that factions and disputes and disagreements are similar to a predator animal capturing, ripping, and devouring its prey. I don't know if any of you have witnessed this, but it is very violent and it is very gruesome. Used to be years ago on stations like Animal Planet, they would show things like this, but I don't think they do it anymore. I haven't seen it recently, but the coyotes, for example, we have a big problem with them and our antelope population. And what they'll do is they will recognize a doe that is ready to drop her fawn, and they will circle and circle and stay with the mother until she drops her young. And then they will drive her off and they will rip apart and devour, consume that young fawn. And what Paul is saying is that serving one another through love involves avoiding those kind of disputes and factions that results in destroying one another as a predator destroys its prey. Okay? Now, in every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout history, there will be differences of opinion. In every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout history, there will be tensions. There will be things that make people mad. And what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that through love, as we serve one another, we are to guard against allowing these things to destroy us. They may go so far as requiring some kind of separation. They might go that far, but there are a whole lot of things that can and should be done, must be done before that. But we're to be very, very careful of divisions. Very careful of divisions. Okay. Comments or questions? We're saved from certain things so that we may do certain things. Those that are not saved, are they involved in doing these things? They may be, but not for the right reason and not using the correct techniques and not with the appropriate intensity. Okay? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. How do we oppose the flesh in the right way for the right reasons? Serve one another in the right way for the right reasons? Fulfill the law, love your neighbor as yourself in the right way for the right reasons? How? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's start with this expression, not under the law. Okay? No one trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is under the commands of God to be made right with God, to justify themselves. Before the Mosaic Law, after the time of the Mosaic Law, no one trusting in Christ is under the law of God as an obligation to get right with God or to be justified. That's the whole point of this letter and many other portions of the New Testament. No one who trusts in Christ is under the law as a means to save themselves. But the whole testimony of the Bible is this. Every person throughout history is under law as a rule of life, as an expression of how God wants them to live. And some of those rules are for everybody, and others are not for everybody. Okay? Far as I can tell, no one has been commanded other than Noah to build an ark. Okay? Far as I can tell, no one has been commanded to love their wives except husbands. Alright? No one has been commanded to go to Straight Street and find this man who's been blinded and do certain things other than Ananias. So there are specific commands. Immediately after God created Adam and Eve, He started telling Adam and Eve what to do. God always has the unconditional and absolute right to tell His creatures what to do, how to live, and we are bound by that. Okay? So, when the Apostle Paul here speaks of not being under the law, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, essentially what he is saying here, if you are led by the Spirit, then you have the Holy Spirit, which means that you're converted, which means that you, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are a child of God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so you're not under the Mosaic law as a means of justification. Okay? Now we're going to have to open up this idea of what it is to walk in the Spirit and what it is to be led by the Spirit. And there are different ideas about this. Some are really wrong. Really wrong. Others are very clear, according to the Scripture, right on the money. First thing we have to do when we look at walking or being led by the Spirit is we need to figure out whether or not the Reformers were right, the majority of the Reformers were right in saying that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, always works with the Word and by the Word. In other words, the Bible, after the completion of the New Testament. And it is my position that the Holy Spirit always works with the Scriptures and by the Scriptures after the completing of the New Testament. So, we are done. We thank you, Father, for the freedom in Christ that you give to your children. Pray that you would help us to use that freedom to do what we should, oppose the flesh, serve one another in love, fill the commandment that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.